Will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O God, our strength and our living and loving Redeemer. Amen. Well, greetings from your brothers and sisters in Christ at Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Forest Grove, Oregon. It is great to be here with you today. For those of you who don't know, my name is Nick Koshman, yes, of the Alan Marsha Koshmans, a son of the congregation. So it is great to have a chance to be back here in the congregation where I did a lot of stupid things as a high schooler. We're awesome to me and graciously supported me through the seminary, so it is great to have a chance to be back here to proclaim God's word to you. Dad, that does not count against my 15 minutes. I guess you can... I have never been a politician. I don't know if any of you guys have ever been a politician, but it's got to be a pretty crazy journey that you go on. You know, you start out with a fairly small audience, your family, I mean, your spouse. You have to convince your spouse of what you're hoping to do. A fairly friendly audience, but they might not fully get your vision. They might not fully get it. And if you are successful in convincing your spouse that you know what you're doing and that this is a journey you should be taking, you're audience gets slightly more difficult. You face some people who have no relation to you, but they are open to hearing what you have to say. You know, these might be your initial staffers or your initial followers and supporters. And once you've won them over, then your audience gets even more difficult. You move on to some people who have probably never ever seen you before, but they have no idea who you are. But if you can make them see you, if you can make them see your vision of things, things only get more difficult for you. You move on from the primaries into the general, and you face a very openly hostile crowd, a crowd of people who will hurl lies and slander against you. In some ways, this journey that a politician takes is very similar to this journey that Jesus has been on through our gospel lessons through the season of Lent. 3 weeks ago, Jesus encountered Nicodemus, Nick at Night. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, but he was a fellow Jew. He was a part of the family. He was open, he was interested in hearing what Jesus had to say, but he didn't fully get it. But after Nicodemus, Jesus moved on to a more difficult audience. 2 weeks ago, Jesus encounters the Samaritan woman at the well, a woman who is not a part of the family, or at least a broken relation to the Jewish people. And she has a slight more a difficult audience with her, but she is open to hearing what Jesus has to say. And Jesus eventually wins her over. Now the audience gets just more difficult from there. Last week, Jesus encounters a man that has not only never seen Jesus before, he has never seen anything before. He was born blind. But Jesus heals this man. This man can now see. And once this man can see, Jesus faces an even more difficult crowd, an openly hostile crowd, as the Pharisees hurl lies and slander against him. One difference, though, between the journey that a politician makes and the journey that Jesus makes here in this Lenten journey is, of all of the difficult audiences that a politician will have to face, they will never have to win over the dead. I mean, I did go to college in Chicago, and I've heard some stories. Maybe that's not completely true, but ideally, they will never have to win over the dead. But that is exactly who Jesus' audience is in our gospel lesson this morning. After last week's gospel lesson in John chapter 9, we move into John chapter 10, and Jesus just continues his teaching and this whole section on Jesus being the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. The teaching continues, and now in chapter 11, where our gospel lesson is, we meet Lazarus, or the late Lazarus, who is the brother of Mary and Martha. We also hear that he is a friend of Jesus. In verse 3, So the sisters sent to him saying, Lord, he whom you love. That's a really interesting way of Lazarus being described, especially by the Apostle John. Because throughout John's gospel, John refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And here we hear of Lazarus as he whom you love. We also hear that Lazarus is sick. He whom you love is ill. Now Jesus waits 2 days before heading to Bethany, and when he finally does, his disciples aren't too excited about it. In verse 8, we read, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Remember, they were up in arms against him both after the man that was born blind and Jesus is teaching about being the good shepherd, and they aren't sure about going back into the lion's den. But Jesus isn't afraid. He knows exactly what he needs to do. I guess kind of sticking with the political motif, Jesus speaks euphemistically. He says that Lazarus, our friend Lazarus, has fallen asleep. But the disciples don't get it. They're like, well, if Lazarus is just asleep, won't he wake up? So finally, Jesus has to be incredibly blunt with them and just say it plainly. Lazarus has died. Now, did you catch what happens after this? After Jesus is finally ready to head to go see Lazarus, doubting Thomas, ye of little faith, doubting Thomas. Did you hear his response here? He doesn't seem quite so doubtful. Let us go also that we may die with him. This is Thomas, ye of great faith. So they go to see Lazarus, and Jesus makes it to Bethany. And there is so much going on as Jesus arrives at Bethany and his interaction with Martha and with Mary and even with the other people around there. But again, I was told, keep it under 15 minutes. And I don't know how long I've been yet. And also, this is all of this interaction. There are so many different rabbit trails to go down, and we can get into that in Bible study if you want to or some other time. But I just want to get right to the real main part of this story. Jesus stands outside of Lazarus's tomb, says, Lazarus, come out. And he does. Just like creation, God speaks and it happens. I bet any politician would love to have power like that, to just, first of all, just kind of do some sort of parlor trick to wow his audience. But any politician in office would be able to love to just be able to speak and have whatever he says happen to get things done. Of course, Jesus has that little advantage of being God. So a little bit of an unfair thing, but then again, Ezekiel, in our Old Testament lesson, Ezekiel was just a man. And Ezekiel doesn't call for one man who's been dead for 4 days to come out of the tomb. No, Ezekiel encounters a valley filled with very, very dead bones. Not just dead people, not just skeletons, but these bones have been dead for a long time, and they are very dead, and there's absolutely no life in them. But Ezekiel speaks, and the flesh and sinew begin to form around those bones, but they're not quite alive yet. And then the spirit comes, the breath of life comes into those bones, and they become alive. That is amazing. But I have a question for you. Where is Lazarus today? What about all of those people in that valley of formerly dry bones? Where are they today? Well, they're all dead. They're all dead and in the grave. They are very dry bones right now. So on the one hand, what did coming back to life do for them? It shows us that as amazing as those miracles were, they weren't the point. They weren't the end of what we were to see there. They were all pointing to something bigger. They were pointing to Christ's resurrection. and our resurrection. That's one of those cool things in this text today. Martha even gets it. When Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again," she's not even thinking of the right here, right now miracle that she hopes maybe would happen. She knows. She says in verse 24, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Her sights were set on the ultimate goal even then. That is what our ultimate hope was. That is what our ultimate hope is. That is what we are all about as Christians. That's what we are all about as a church. Not just in this season of Lent as we move towards this Easter holiday as we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord, but on each and every Sunday as we celebrate a mini Easter, as we celebrate that our God has been raised from the dead and he has given each of us the promise of eternal life with him. Not an ethereal floating in the clouds life, but a resurrected, fully restored, flesh and blood, new creation, eternal life. That is awesome. And again, that's not just reserved for Easter or for every Sunday as a mini Easter, but every day of our lives. That is our hope, and that is our message. Like politicians, like Jesus, we will face hostile audiences. But unlike politicians, we don't need to speak in euphemisms and dance around the idea of sin and go, "Oh, well, it's just mistakes and nobody's perfect." Or we don't have to euphemistically talk about things like death. No, people die and that sucks. Sorry, Mom, I know it doesn't like when I say that word, but it does. Death is not good. And we don't have to dance around it. We can say, "Lazarus has died. Our loved ones will die. I will die. But Christ has been raised from the dead." And as St. Paul says, that those of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too may walk in newness of life. For we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We can be blunt about the problem of sin and death. But like Ezekiel, like Jesus, we have that same message of hope. We have that same spirit where we can proclaim life, knowing how dead our audience truly is. And we pray that just as the Spirit worked life into that valley of dry bones, just as the Spirit and breath came back into Lazarus, so too would the Spirit work life in those we proclaim his gospel to, that they may also join us in the resurrection on the last day. Amen. And now, may that peace which passes all understanding keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.